says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I want God to search my heart. And that sounds like we've heard that phrase. When we think of that, we right away think of David, and we think of the things that David did, and we know that David was known as a man that was after, God loved him because his heart was after the Lord. But what does it really mean? Like, I come here on a Sunday morning, and there's Sunday mornings that I come here, and I'm anxious. And I don't receive. I sit here, I get, and this is, please, the worship team, don't take this wrong. I sit here, and I get irritated with the music. I get irritated with different things. I come here, and I'm anxious in everything I have, and I don't know how to resolve it. And I read in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, and it says, "The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be." I think, for some strange reason, that I'm smart enough to figure out my own heart. We can't figure out our own heart. It is impossible for us to figure out our own heart. And I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. I know all the terminology. I've read a lot of this. I understand everything. And I've got the pretends down pretty good. I can come here. If it's an emotional type of song, I can raise my hands. At the right time, I can greet people. I can do all the right things. And God says, "I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be." I'm begging of the Lord that He would know my heart. I want to know in my heart what I need to change. Not superficially. I want to know in my heart what I need to change. So as I share with you this morning, this is the premise of what I'm sharing. This has been a journey for me, and it's been a big struggle for me. So as I was dealing with this, I'm asking the Lord to peel off the layers of pretend. And I challenge you that this is quite a thing to ask the Lord, because there's stuff that gets exposed that you don't like. I was raised in a house where I was taught to look at the best in everything. My mom taught me really thoroughly. I mean, if I was going to go to church as a little kid and it was the most boring minister in the world speaking, she said, "You know what? God's got a word there for you." So I was taught that. But in doing so, I learned how to pretend. I learned how to say, "That was nice." I learned how to say the nice things, because I was taught that way. There's some people that were taught to be negative. And I just didn't come from that type of a household. If you know my parents, they're wonderful people, and they speak. My dad can go through the worst things in life, and he'll say, "Oh, I feel great." I mean, do you know what? But in that, as good and wholesome as that is, and I'm not discounting that at all, becomes the pretends. We hide behind the pretends. I've got to say the right thing. So as I was dealing with this, the Lord said, "What about your time of worship?" And I come here, and as I said to you before, I come here on one Sunday, and I just enter right in, and everything's honky-dory. And then the next week I come, and I can pretend. You won't notice it in me, but zip. It's nothing. So it made me start studying worship and start to understand worship, because if I want to know what's in my heart, and I know the Lord is exposing what's in my heart and allowing to teach me what's in my heart, then I need to hear His word on it. And so I started to study what is the meaning of worship. And it says to declare worth, to attribute worth to something. We worship a car, for example, which is the stupidest thing in the world to worship. I know about them. They break. Everything else happens. So, I mean, it's just not one of the smartest things to worship. But it doesn't matter. People worship cars because they put value in them. We worship a friendship, a relationship, because we put value in that person. We worship our job. We put value in that job. We worship all kinds of different things. And so, I said, Lord, am I not putting value? What is this? So I started just flipping through scriptures, reading different things. I'm using a different version of the Bible I'm reading from Ecclesiastes a few times, and I'm going to be using a contemporary English version. I think it's kind of a cool version. It is, I kind of matched it up with King James. It seems to be pretty accurate, so it's okay. If you want to check me out afterwards, that's good. But, so in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14, the second part of it, it says, God has done all of this so that we will worship Him. So obviously, there's something that he's talking about that he's doing so that we will worship him. And if we're talking about the season we're in, there was a star up in the east that the wise men followed so that they would worship, to lead them to worship of Christ. So I'm talking somewhat about the star in the east that the wise men... I want to be a wise man and follow that star in the east that leads me to worship. Okay? So in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14, it says, God has done all this so that we will worship Him. So obviously there's something there that He's teaching us that we are supposed to be worshiping Him about. And if we go back to Ecclesiastes 3 verse 9, it says, what do we gain by all of our hard work? So this is a few verses before 3 verse 14. And it says, so what do we gain by all of our hard work? Now skip the verses in between because this is the starting platform for it. And it says, so what do we gain by all of our hard work? God has done all of this so that we will worship Him. This isn't, what a waste of time, all my hard work. This is, what a valuable time, my hard work. Worship is putting value to something. All my hard work, do we put value to it? God has given us our hard work. We come on Sunday and we wonder why we have a difficult time at times to enter into worship. So, in our outward appearance, we blame. It's the fleshly way of doing things. We blame. We blame ourselves sometimes. I mean, I didn't get enough sleep last night. The Leafs didn't win, they did win, sorry. No. So whatever. Strange phenomenon. I thought it would be easy to use that line. But something has happened, so I'm worn out. I moved into my new house. I retired. All these different scenarios that are happening right now, all these things, and so we say, you know what, I'm just exhausted and that's why I can't enter in. Or, it's not my type of music. I can't enter in. Or, I'm irritated with something going on. There's a distraction in the service that's bothering me. Worship is a preparation well before Sunday morning. And God said to me, I'm searching your heart and you're not prepared to come here. Are you putting value on what God has called you to? Are you putting value on what do I gain by all this hard work? Are you putting value on it? That's worship. Why do we put value on our hard work? Because it says God has done all this so that we will worship Him. It is not about just Sunday morning. Now, I'll get to Sunday morning, but it's not just about Sunday morning. It is about daily worship. Worship starts when you walk out of this room at the end of this meeting and you have tea or coffee or whatever with somebody. That's worship. God has put people in your lives so that you will worship Him. God has put work in your lives so that you will worship Him. Now, the next verse in this, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10, this is the one that I don't quite understand that we should be worshiping in. It says, I have seen what difficult things God demands of us. Go back to the end verse again. God has done all of this so that we will worship Him. I have seen what difficult things God demands of us. And God put those things so that we would worship Him. Do I value the difficult things that God demands of us? Do I value the difficult things that God demands of us? I have stuff that happens at work or stuff that happens at home, and I say, God, why do I have to go through this? And He says, do you value what I'm allowing you to go through? That's the start of worship. That is the essence of worship. That is the things, the difficult things God demands of us is the star in the east that leads us to a place of worship. We love the manger. We love just the excitement, the presence at the manger. We love the baby Jesus. We love the resurrection. We love all those things. But do we like the star? Do we like the thing that leads us to that manger? Not necessarily. And when I'm speaking this, I'm saying this is a journey that the Lord has taken me on. And I'm challenging you with it. Are we using what's happened at the manger? So this star in the east leads us to this manger. Oh, shoot. It's a manger. I thought it'd be the Hilton. No, but you know what? We come on Sunday morning and we think it should be the Hilton. And God says, I brought you to the manger. And we're fussing. Well, the hay is dirty. Duh. The hay is dirty. But He's brought us to the manger. He's brought us to the manger. Stop analyzing the manger and start realizing that the star that was there that led us to the manger prepared us to be ready for the manger. So what happens if I don't follow the star? What happens if I don't allow these difficult things or whatever? So I started reading about Jonah. Kind of a big screw-up guy. Gets puked out by a fish. Can you imagine? Oh, stink. Like, the only pictures I have is when I was a little kid in Sunday school. He was sitting on a stool, like the stool that the farmers used to sit to milk the cows. You know what I mean? A little three-legged stool. There was a candle beside him. Like, what the heck? Did he have a candle in his back pocket? Lit it up and sit there. And I don't think it was that way. But he was running. So it says in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why did he flee? Now, I'll be honest with you, and I know I asked a few different people that I just shooting the breeze with, they all knew this, so I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you that I thought Jonah was scared to go to Tarshish. Nineveh. I actually thought he was scared to. He wasn't scared one ounce. He despised the people of Nineveh so bad because they were jerks to him. They were absolute, total, they deserved to rotten hell. And Jonah says, this is not going to be the place I go to. And I said, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? There are things that he leads me in weekly that I think should go to hell. And God says, I want you to put value in that. He says, I've put a star in the east for you so that it would lead you to a place of worship, and you want it to go to hell? If you follow a star that goes to hell, you go to hell. He called us to follow that star and put worth, that's worship, on the direction he was leading us. What did Jonah do? He ran from the presence of the Lord. God called Jonah to worship. And Jonah put his evaluation on the worth of what Nineveh was. And he ran from the presence of the Lord. God's called us to worship. Do I want to run? Or do I want to come prepared to the manger? When I come to the manger, I don't see the manger anymore. When I come to the manger, I don't see the barn anymore. I don't even see the animals anymore. And trust me, I mean, I can imagine some of the things the leadership hears about other people, from other people in this congregation. And it could very well be that you call them animals. But when I come and follow that star, I don't see any of that stuff anymore. I only see Jesus when I come here on a Sunday morning. God said, do you see me? And why don't you see me? Because I called you to this on Monday and you didn't put value on what I called you to. I called you to this on Tuesday and you didn't put value on it. I called you to this on Wednesday and you said, okay, it's partially valuable. And you judged the situation. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. This is again going back to God has done all of this so that we will worship Him. Okay, remember, this is what it's explaining. This is the description of what God did, all of this. He says, God makes everything happen at the right time. God makes everything happen at the right time. Yet none of us can ever fully understand all He has done. And He puts questions in our minds about the past and the future. Ever have that? Holy smokes, do we ever have questions about why did this happen? You know, you want to talk to an old farmer. Right? Harold, I'm sure you had many of them come into the John Deere dealership when you said, you know, they're chewing on a piece of straw or something like that. And they're saying, you know what, I could have bought that property 36 years ago and I'd be a millionaire today if I would have bought that property. We think about the past. We think, what if we did that? What if we would have just done this? Why did I do that? Why did that happen to me back then? Why did this happen? You know different than the rest. He didn't say that he was going to answer all those questions even. He did say that God makes everything happen at the right time. So that we will worship Him. Yet none of us ever can fully understand all He has done. So that we will worship Him. And He puts questions in our minds about the past and the future so that we will worship Him. We will put value in the fact that He puts everything in its right time. That's preparing for Sunday morning. That's watching the star in the east and being a wise man and coming to the manger. So what is this effect? For Jonah, it caused him to run from the presence of God. I don't think I'm running from the presence of God. But I ask God to examine and search my heart. And he said that no one can figure the heart out. So as I asked him to examine my heart, he says, this is the situation, John. This is what I've examined. Your heart needs some correction. You need some direction. You need to come to a place of worship and value what I'm allowing you to go through. What I'm allowing you to go through is in the right time, in the right place. It's the right thing. Will you put value on it? What happened this week that just doesn't seem right? Is there something that happened in your life this week that just doesn't seem right? Last month I got attacked. Our website got attacked. And it immediately trashed our traffic count on our website. Well, we depend on that big time. Our business totally depends on that. Our sales started plummeting. Why? I'll tell you. The jerk that did that must be from Nineveh. No, you think about it. There is no rational thing in that whole thing why that should happen. God says he has a right time. He says, so that I will worship him. So that I will worship him. What things happened to Jonah? Jonah 1, verse 3 to 5, he says, so first of all, we know that he ran from the presence of God. And then it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we know he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. He had this downward spiral, if you see that. Tarshish, if you know where Tarshish is Spain today, I guess, from what I understand. It's the absolute opposite direction of Nineveh. It is not just the opposite direction, but it is like six times the direction in the opposite way. He first of all leaves the presence of the Lord, then he goes the opposite direction of the Lord because he didn't put value on what the Lord had called him to. He went the absolute opposite direction where the Lord had called him to. Then he goes to sleep. He goes down into the ship and he goes to sleep. Well, one of the things that happens when we do not value what God has called us to is we go away from the presence of the Lord, we go the opposite direction where he's called us, and we go to sleep. We desensitize ourselves to the storm. This ship was all over the place. People were scared they were going to die. The ship was going to capsize. And Jonah, sound asleep. I don't know if you know, but our lives are spiritual battleground. And what happens when we don't value worship? We desensitize ourselves to the battleground that's going on in our life. Well, I just, you know what? Let me relax. Let me complain a little bit. It's coming up Christmas time. I just want to relax. January 1st, I'm going to start up again. There's a lot of battleground from now till January 1st. There's a lot of battleground. And like Jonah, he was called to worship, to go to the scum of the earth. These are the Bin Ladens of the earth. And Jonah knew that they would repent. Because later on in the chapter, he says, shoot, I knew those guys would repent. I'm ticked off because they repented. Can you imagine? Here we try to get all these revival services going, get people saved and everything. Jonah was trying to stop it because he didn't want them to get saved. But that's exactly what's happening when God's calling us daily to those places of worship. He's calling us to a place of worship every day, and we're saying, darn, I hate that they're getting saved. I hate that. That's what God was examining in my heart. I was truly saying, God, they do not have value. This circumstance does not have value. This is a bit radical, the next verse. But again, this is between these verses, so I have to say it. Okay? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12 to 14. We want to carry on. We want. What do we do now to not go into that scenario? We don't want to fall asleep. We don't want to go opposite direction of the Lord. It says, I know the best thing we can do is to always enjoy life. Because God's gift to us is happiness we get from our food and our drink and from our work we do. Everything God has done will last forever. Nothing He does can ever be changed. Get this. He told us to enjoy life. That's what He told us to do. Okay, now just finish this. God has done all of this so that we will worship Him. Enjoy life so that you will worship Him. Can you imagine? Pretty simple statement. Enjoy life. Enjoy what God has given to you. Enjoy. Enjoy. Enjoy everything that it takes to get the bread, the food. The old European thing is, we work hard so we can get the food on the table for the family and all this kind of crap. But you put the food on the table for the family. So enjoy the food with the family. Enjoy the family. Enjoy all that. Enjoy it. You aren't the worst off in the world. You are meant to enjoy what He's given to you. Oh, John, you don't understand. You're a wealthy sucker with a big business and all that sort of stuff, so you don't understand what I'm going through. Enjoy it. Oh, sorry. He says, God makes everything happen at the right time. Sorry. I don't take half-truths here. I take full-truths only. He makes everything happen in your life at the right time. If you'd like to trade my stress for a couple of days. But I've learned that I'm supposed to enjoy it. That's what He's told us to do. He's called us to enjoy. That's worship. That's putting value on what He's allowed you to do tomorrow. When you wake up tomorrow and go to work or clean the house or clean the dirty socks that your husband left on the floor, whatever it is, enjoy it. Because that's what God has called you to come to a place of worship. It's a star in the east that's leading us to a manger so that we don't see the straw, so that we don't see the cows, so that we don't see the stable, because that has no significance. Because if it would have been the Hilton, we would have looked at the Hilton. If it would have been the straw, we look at the straw. It doesn't really matter what it is because we're supposed to look at the baby in the manger. It's the baby. We come here on Sunday morning and we're stupid because we're looking at the straw. Or we're looking at the donkey on the other side of the room. I did not use the word that otherwise gets used for that. But we do. God has given us the star which tells us to enjoy life. To put value on what He allows you to go through. I don't like what He's allowing me to go through. Enjoy it! I can't say it any different. Now, there's an amazing thing that happens when we do this. I'm going to get to that. But the fact is, enjoy it. So, here we are. Bunch of dysfunctional misfits stuck in a room together. We've got to sing. Half of us can't. We all come from different backgrounds. I like hymns. I'll be honest with you. I like hymns. And I'm going to this rock and roll church. Here I come on a Sunday morning. And what has God called us to do? So I'm going to ask you to go to Acts 2, or look on the screen behind me. Acts 2, verses 1 to 12. Now you're going to say, what a strange scripture to go to for this, and stick with me here for a few minutes. On the day of Pentecost, all the Lord's followers were together in one place. Sound like where we got come back to? Bunch of misfits in a room together, having to sing together. Suddenly there was a noise from heaven like the sound of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then they saw what looked like fiery tongues moving in all directions, and a tongue came and settled on each person there. The Holy Spirit took control of everyone, and they began speaking whatever languages the Spirit let them speak. Many religious Jews from every country in the world were living in Jerusalem, and when they heard this noise, a crowd gathered, but they were surprised because they were hearing everything in their own languages. They were excited and amazed and said, "Don't all these who are speaking come from Galilee?" I'm going to stop there for a second. I am a strong believer in the gift of tongues. And so when I say what I'm going to say, I am not discounting the gift of tongues in the church. Okay? But I do believe that the Word of God is like a kaleidoscope. Remember as little kids, we had those things, we turned them. Each little turn made a whole new picture. So I'm going to just turn the kaleidoscope just a little bit here. I'm going to say to you very clearly that I believe in the gift of tongues before I change that. I'm going to say, God has sent you out on Monday morning to wherever God's called you to be to learn a language. And He wants you to know that language. So that when you come back, you will be speaking in tongues that men can understand. We want revival in the church. We want to see people get saved. They come here. If they come here and we are not allowing worship to be activated within our lives on a daily basis, what happens? They come here and it's foreign language to them. What happened in the early church was people heard the church and they saw the difference in that church because they spoke their language. What language is that? That's a language that hits the heart. You know how that heart gets hit? I said to you, search me, O God, know my heart. And God said, you know what? No one can figure out the heart except for me. So we need to surrender so that the heart of those people that walk in this door, the heart of the people that we pass by every day at work or at home or at the bank or wherever it is, that they will see the worship of the early church here in this body of believers. Because we will speak their language. Well, I don't know. That's exactly right. You don't have to know. These guys here didn't have a clue what they were doing. All they did know is that they surrendered at a time of worship to God. The other thing, just a little bit of a twist to that, I'm going to challenge all of you here. That's evangelistic. You know, that's evangelism. That's evangelism. Just pure worship in this church is evangelism. Do you understand? Do you understand that we begin, as our heart has changed, we begin to expound in a language that we would never be able to speak otherwise to people around us. But there's another thing. God's made this also for us here. Do you realize, I said to you, I'm a hymn singer. Hymn singer, yeah. I like hymns. And I've come to a rock and roll church. Do you realize that as I enter into worship, even rock and roll music will minister? Puts a kibosh on all of yous that don't enjoy worship. Worship starts the minute you leave here. And it finishes the minute you come back here. Do you understand? It is not about you. It is about surrender. And it's about our heart. Now I say it to the worship leaders that are here. The same thing for you. I'm not just picking on the people that are here. God can teach you the language of hymns. And I don't say that to, I'm not trying to correct off the pulpit here. I'm just saying, I'm challenging you to allow the Holy Spirit to go beyond what we think and go to the heart of worship. It doesn't matter whether it's rock and roll music, soft Christian contemporary, or hymn sing, or organ hymn sing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's a matter whether our hearts are right before the Lord. And we will understand the language from everybody. We could sing hymns in here, the most boring hymns in your natural thinking, and minister to the youngest children in the world. Do you realize that? Because when we start putting analysis on the type of music, we are looking at the straw in the manger again. We're looking at the donkey on the other side of the room. We're looking at the cow. We're looking at the fact that he just did a dump in the corner. We're looking at all the garbage that's around there. And we're not looking at who's in the manger. Worship is looking at who's in the manger. What happened? In verse 7 it said, they were excited and amazed and said, "Don't all these who are speaking come from Galilee? Then why do we hear them speaking our very own languages?" Some of us are from the trucking industry. Some of us are from the business background. Some of us are from the butcher business. Some of us are from the steel industry. Some of us are from retirement. We go all the way down. And it says, "Yet we all hear them using our own languages to tell the wonderful things God has done." Everyone was so excited and confused, some of them even kept asking each other, "What does this all mean?" Can you imagine? You went to work and you were able to speak the language of the person that's at work. When I talk about language, understand this is the heart language. Can you imagine if you went home and your kid who doesn't want to hear a word about Christianity and nothing about that, and you could go home and speak that language of their heart? Somebody could get rich on this. You could sell this. This is definitely an infomercial. Think about it. You've been given this free gift to walk in worship every single day. You've been given the free gift to be able to speak the heart language of your children. That's worship. That's worship. The day of Pentecost, the early church, it was added to the church daily. Incredible. Why? Because they spoke the language of the heart. I don't put value on that. Well, you don't speak the language then. God has called us to worship. God has called us. There's a star up in the east, and that star isn't the most pleasant thing in the world. It allows us to go through, as it says in Ecclesiastes, it allows us to go through difficult things that God demands of us. It allows us to go through all kinds of work. But he says, you know what, just enjoy life, and I'll do the rest. Enjoy life. Enjoy your food and drink, and I'll do the rest. Surrender to me, and I'll do the rest. Or you can be like Jonah. Devalue it. Run from the presence of God. Go the opposite direction that God is going. And then fall asleep when the storms and battles are going on. Sorry, it's that point blank. It says it. I can't deny it. And when I'm saying this so forcefully, I'd like to be more jokey or whatever like that with you. That's how it felt to me. You understand? I'm just walking you through a story here that's my life. I don't value some of these things. I've went through some real crap over the last couple years. And I say, God, okay, enough's enough. And he says, do you value what I'm taking you through? If you value what I'm taking you through, you won't say enough is enough. You'd say, bring it on. That sounds easier than it is. But do you want to say to God this morning, bring it on? Because I value you, God. I value what you're taking me through. Worship starts now. It has nothing to do with the straw in the manger. Forget about the music, the tone, the people that are standing up there. Look at the Christ child that was given by his dad to us. And then enter in now and tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to enjoy life. That's all there is to it. He promised it. You're going to enjoy life. Because you're going to see it in a whole different light. Paul was being persecuted. He enjoyed life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song. And we're going to sing it without music. And I want you to sing it like you've never sang it before. I want you to, if you have to look at the words, if you don't know the words, just sing it like you've never sang it before. Say, okay, God, this is my declaration that today I'm leaving here and I'm going to put value on what is forward. This doesn't change today. These words won't change today. I'm saying for you to sing this as a declaration that going forward, you're going to take that stand.